Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our Father's Word. Here we go into chapter 5, the great book of Zechariah, remembered of Yah. Our Father does remember us. He thinks of us every day because He's returning. And that's what this book is about. It basically is His return. We thank Him for that. And He has taken Zechariah out and He said, hey, make a sign 15 by 30 and let it just push it out there so that everyone can see. And he said, if people in verse 3 where we stopped in the last lecture, he said, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for everyone that stealeth shall be cut off on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth falsely shall be cut off as on that side according to it. So stealing a birthright or lying to people about in a religious sense is a very dangerous thing. And I promised you we would find out what that curse was in a sense that is just basically set. It has a more serious connotation and we'll get to it, but the curse is described in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And you're not going to have it, but I'll read it to you. Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if you're not going to listen, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You're going to reap them. They're going to happen to you and your family. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. It doesn't matter whether you're a country boy or a city dude. When you get the father on your case, you're going to be cursed, okay? 17, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. You know, many of you push these little baskets around in stores and, you know, it takes quite a chunk to buy a little bill of groceries anymore. He said, I'm going to see that you get taken care of, that you get ripped off. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and of the flocks of thy sheep. I'm going to see that things happen to them. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. It doesn't matter whether you're coming or going. If you're not following God's word, you're going to be cursed. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Well, but we are so religious. How could we forsake him? By stealing heritages, birthrights, by false teaching, teaching traditions of men rather than the word of God. He said, do it my way and be blessed. Otherwise, you're going to be cursed. So this is why he said, I mean, our Father is always fair. He said, make this huge sign showing the evil of the last days so that this curse doesn't come upon you. Well, let's find out now what the sign said. That's what's important, okay? Verse 4, returning to Zechariah chapter 5. Verse 4 reads, I will bring it forth, that sign, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. I will not tolerate false teaching. And naturally, what ultimately this brings is the Antichrist is coming first. And, you know, the people that follow him are going to be ever, ever so religious. He says, I'm going to bring this sign where it is so obvious that no one can overlook it if they will take the time to look. Verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and he said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what it is this that goeth forth. And here comes the seventh vision. Okay. Verse 6. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Call it a bushel basket, a biggin. Okay. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. This is what it looks like. Well, what is he talking about? Well, it's what's in that basket, okay, that counts. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead. That old lead on it was big. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. You know who that woman is? She's the old harlot of Revelation chapter 17. She's old Mystery Babel. And here she is, ready to go, ready to make the big trip, ready to rapture out. I mean, just fly right away. And the Lord's going to see to it, okay? Verse 8, and he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, that lid. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. I mean, it was, he just sealed her off. He couldn't stand it, okay? But it was so religious. I mean, we want to fly away. This is why in Ezekiel chapter 13, God said, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. When I have my outreaching arms out there to save them, they want to fly away like a big bird. Now, here the old heifer sits, this harlot, in this basket. He slams the lid shut. And what happened then? Next verse, please. Verse 9. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there was come out two women. And the wind was in their wings, ready to fly away. We're going to rapture out of here. For they had wings like the wings of a stork. That's a very unclean bird. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. And they just religiously flew her right out. But it wasn't God's doings. You know, false teaching and stealing an heritage over a false doctrine is a very dangerous thing. That's why God said, you make this huge sign and you fly it between earth and heaven. If they want to fly, he's going to let them. But they're flying away with the Antichrist and his little helpers. God has nothing to do with it. You know, it is amazing how the traditions of man and false teachings. If you think God, if you want to curse on yourself, go ahead and teach traditions of men and claim you're speaking for the Father when he did not send you. This gets to be a very serious thing, my friend. Well, are you talking against those that teach people to fly? No, I'm not talking against them. God is. God's telling you what happens to them. It's not pretty. Doesn't matter what they attempt, God's going to destroy it. It's going to come to naught. It's not going to work. It is not, in the first place, it's not satisfying. It doesn't please someone. It's a cop-out. A tradition that didn't even come into being until the year of our Lord, 1830. And then by a very mentally disturbed woman. And boy, preachers latched on to it and they've propagated it and spread it to the world. Well, aren't you afraid you'll offend someone? Could care less. I teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Whatever God's Word says, I'm going to teach it. And do you know what? I'm always blessed because of that. So, you know, it would cause one to, Father is very fair. He said, make that sign and the warning big enough that people get the warning. That they know this is not what I want. I don't intend for people to try to flit around and fly between heaven and earth and think they have salvation. I'll destroy it. And again, I will repeat again. This is why it is written in Ezekiel chapter 13 where our Father states very clearly, you sow cases over my outreaching arms where people can't see true salvation and teach people to fly to save their souls. And here they are between heaven and earth. I could say between heaven and hell, because that's where they are. And they got company. They got two flyers right with them. They're all rapturing away. Verse 10. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephod? Where are they taking it? What does this mean? Verse 11. And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Boy, it is important that you understand where Shinar is. Shinar, being interpreted, means the land of two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. Okay. It's Babylon. Pure out-and-out Babylon, because she's the old sister of Babel. Mystery Babylon the Great, right in the basket, ready, loaded and ready, teaching falsely, flying away, instead of listening to the Word of God. It's a terrible price to have to pay for what some people would call churchosity, you know. But that's the price you pay when you don't study God's Word. And again, I'm overemphasizing, but the warning is sufficient. He said, make this sign 15 by 30 where they can't miss it. They can't mess up. I'm going to destroy everything they try to do and see that it comes. Whatever they try to do, it's going to come to nothing if they carry this woman in this basket and keep teaching it right into Babel, okay, spreading Babel. And he makes very sure you understand she's going to have her own base. She's going to sit there. She's going nowhere other than into confusion, into Babel. The great land of Babylon. We got a lot of, you know, right where this town is, we have a lot happening today. We've had a lot happening there in the past few years. We've been at war there. You want to really keep awake, for that war is not by accident. Chapter 6 and verse 1. And I turned and I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. Two superpowers. Mountains are nations. And the end times. Now these are not as chapter 1 was, where we had four horsemen that were scouts. These four pair have chariots of war. Okay. That's why God has every intention. In other words, we're right at the end here. And here is this great mountain. Well, wonder what two nations he's talking about. Well, there's only two nations that pass themselves off or try to as superpowers. That's this nation, basically, and Russia. And many might say, well, we've defeated Russia. No, we haven't. Don't ever kid yourself. Russia has enough atomic weapons that they could destroy us in 8 minutes. All they have to do is reset their gyros, land in the lat, and on the navigation system, and they're off and running. Okay. Doesn't take that long. We do it in airplanes every day. Set your longitude and your latitude and on your instrument, and it'll take you right there. No guesswork. I mean, it's accurate right to the point. So it's something to think about, and it's something. But there is one nation that is a fantastic nation. Well, you mean, are you just bragging up America? Well, maybe in a way. We were in Deuteronomy a moment ago. You're not going to have it again. I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 7. Let's figure out who one of those brass nations are. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. This is where I'm going to take you. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. Got all that right here. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That narrows it down to one place, my friend. And it takes away, you don't have to look anywhere else. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. The land of unwalled cities and a land of plenty. A land that God blesses. Well, wonder where that could be. Well, reach in your pocket and pull out a coin and see what it says. In God we trust. And in God's trust we are blessed. So, we don't have to worry about who that superpower of superpowers of the free nations is here at the end. That has a that is guaranteed in our Constitution that a person can teach the Word of God and be protected while he's teaching it to the world. To have that freedom and that right, freedom of religion, to bring forth that truth that brings God's blessings, that keeps those brooks of water running, that keeps those wheat fields growing, that keeps all those mines and things that we need with a plenty working. Unless you get a bunch of nutcases that try to import everything from overseas when we got plenty of our own, such as oil. But that's, we live in perilous times. And I don't know, everybody has a vote. How did we get in this place anyway? It's something to think about, isn't it? Well, anyway, that's the superpowers of superpowers. And it's something you want to pay attention to. What does God say about these two nations? And we're talking about Russia and we're talking about America and each of them's allies, okay? America's allies include all of the free world, whether it's in Europe or wherever. Verse 2, and the first chariot was red. Ooh, that's war. Red is a war chariot. Horses, and in the second chariot, black horses. Verse 3, and in the third chariot, white horses. And in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. That's dapple gray, okay? And verse 4. Then I answered and I said unto the angel that talked with me, oh, what are these, my Lord? He asked that question for our benefit. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of the whole earth. Do you know what this word spirit is in the Hebrew tongue? It's a ruach. It's the four winds. The four winds that bring to pass the end of this earth age. You can read of them in Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, Ezekiel chapter 37, concerning the awakening of the bones and the end of time. These four, the four winds that come upon one place, announce the very end of this dispensation of time. Let there be no doubt about it. I'll repeat again. The word spirits here is winds. Hurrach. Verse 6. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. That's north country is what? Well, that's where Rush lives. And the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth toward the south country. Looking it over. Verse 7. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Now, wait just a minute. Did you miss something? We got something missing here. He didn't send out the red horse. That means the war horse. Do you know why? Have you ever looked at Armageddon and Haman Gog, the last two battles? That's a war, but our army, our chariot isn't involved. Do you know why? Because God fights the war Almighty God. He doesn't need our help. It goes against atheistic, socialistic communism. Those that claim there is no God. He wants them to know for one and all times there is a God, and is He angry? His righteous indignation has peaked. His wrath is spewing over. And that battle, that final battle, doesn't need a red war horse. Does not need a red chariot to do the battle. God will do it Himself with hailstones weighing 180 pounds apiece, a talent's weight. We're living in wonderful times. You call that one? I sure do. It's blessed. Because you could be, if you're one of God's elect, you are a Christian, you could be right in the middle of it and you wouldn't not be scathed, not touched. Because God's not angry at you. He's only angry at those that lie to His children concerning salvation. This is why He sends out that great sign of warning. Get right with God. Understand the simplicity of the Scriptures which He brings forth concerning the four winds and the consummation of the end of this age. You are there. You're at the door. You need to pay attention. Verse 8, then cried He upon me. He called to me, and He spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. My ruach, my spirit is quieted there. I'm happy with what took place there. Okay. Verse 9, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 10, take of them of the captivity, even of Helda, and that's Helda means those of the captivity, that's worldly. Okay, translate it like it is. They're worldly. To Via, that means the goodness of God. And of Jediah, that's to say the praise of Yah, which are come from Babylon. And come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, that whom God heals, and they need a healing, the son of Zephaniah, the hidden one. A lot of mystery, but yet at the same time, simplicity in the word of God when you translate those things. Listen to me, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, that's to say Yeshua, which is to say Messiah, the son of Josedek, that is to say Yah is righteous, the high priest. That crown is crown, the forming of the composite, really, of all that goodness that's within our Father. 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, right from the stem of Jesse, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, that is to say, the many-membered body of Christ. That truth shall build that house, which is the many-membered body. That is to say, those that have eyes to see, those that can recognize that sign that God has put in such large place, large letters, a sign of warning, that they're not deceived by false teaching and by lying concerning the Scripture and by those that would steal heritages, verse 3 of chapter 5 so stipulated, and bring them into the branch. The true salvation, not man's traditions. 13, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, that many-membered house. And he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of his peace shall be between them both. And so it is that he sits there ruling and controlling. Listen carefully, verse 14. And the crowns shall be to Helam, that's to say strength, and to Tobiah, that's to say the goodness of Almighty God, okay? And to Jediah, that's to say the praise of Yahweh, and to Hen, what's this? And to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Now wait just a minute. The son of Zephaniah before was Josiah, which is to say, whom Yah heals. Well, apparently the healing took place because this time the son's name is Hen. And what does Hen mean? It means rest or grace. And what in the world could be the meaning of at the bottom of this then? Fully translated, it means through that branch comes the grace of Almighty God. Salvation and grace through the branch, through Christ. That one that we follow, that one that we serve. The truth from God's Word. Not hidden, but written in such a way that as long as you don't listen to the traditions of man and get fooled by flyaway doctrines, it's quite simple to see the truth of real salvation, of being pleasing to God, whereby the curse is far away from your so-called house of God. And you have grace, which is to say His blessings, His love. And being blessed by Him means that our Father being in control, that crown fits, and that you understand that crown. Yeah, no wonder it's changed from Josiah to Hen. Rest. You could even translate it Sabbath if you wanted to Sabbath in the Lord, for He is our Sabbath. That's the only rest we have. And grace is to say, and it is the same word as grace, basically. Okay. And that's what Father wants for us in return, is that we return our love to Him. Verse 15, and they that are afar off, this definitely is a future time, shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. You're going to know this is the truth at that time. And this shall come to pass, not maybe, not perhaps, but whoops, we got a word here, if. Ooh, it's got a condition to it. What's that condition? If you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And so it is that we do hear that word. And we do obey that word. You study it, whereby you understand it, whereby you see the warning. And you understand the warning. And in obeying the word of God, you have His blessings. You know, it is a fantastic thing that we have this branch that is to come forth. And that He has the throne and He has the crown. How can he have both the scepter, the staff, and yet wear a crown? That's for a king. Then you have to understand the simplicity of His birthright. This is important, beloved, and it has to do with the start of that last chapter concerning stealing a birthright, stealing a heritage, okay, being a thief. You have to know that truth. How is it that the branch is worthy of both the scepter, the priesthood, and the crown, a king? And it's very simple. In the great book of Luke, we have the fact that Mary had a cousin. Mary's cousin was Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, as it is very well written in the book of Luke, was married to a Levitical priest. And she herself was of the daughters of Aaron, meaning she was a full-blood Levite. But she was a cousin to Mary. How could that be? She was a cousin to Mary because we know, as it is well written in chapter 3 of the great book of Luke, that Mary's father was definitely of the tribe of Judah. Absolutely. Given. But her mother, Mary's mother, was also of the tribe of Levite. So Mary herself was of the tribe of Judah, the king line, and of the Levite, the priest line. and Almighty God being the father thereof of the branch. And the branch being, therefore, this is real easily documented, okay, in Luke chapter 1, gives you the whole thing, and chapter 3 of Luke. So therefore, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, forever after the order of Melchizedek, the King of the just. He is both the king and a priest, because he is both of the tribe of Judah and of the tribe of Levi. Legally and qualified to bring forth that truth in God's word, to follow him, to be with him, to know him, and for you to understand. Again, what a warning our Father gives us in this huge sign that is put before us. This truth that you can visually see and know and understand that our Father in control, that he loves us and has provided these things for us, salvation of man. Don't let someone give you a different salvation that is written here, that the branch is the way. He is our grace. He is our way. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, all over Hawaii, and Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, or some denomination, or some false teaching. Let's just teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and let the chips fall wherever they may, and never judging anyone. We don't have to judge people. God is the judge. You teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse exactly as our Father intended it, and God will always bless you. He will bless your work. He will bless your life. He'll bless your family. Okay? That's his promise. Remind him of it. Let him know you love him. And he'll always return that love. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number nor an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And he loves you, so let him know you love him. And just, you don't even have to say it out loud. Let him know that you love him, and let him know what your feelings are. And thank him for the letter he's written to you, showing you how to have peace of mind. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get right into some questions here. We got Jerry from Tennessee. You say the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:22 is the one farthest out. My Strong's does not say that. Where do you get that? I have quoted you before. I looked it up. Help. Well, what did you look up? Something tells me you looked up trump. And naturally, that's not going to help you. A trump is a trumpet. Okay. But what identified the trump? Did you look that up? It says in verse 52, the last trump. The word last is farthest or the final trump, the farthest out. Okay. You rethink your situation there and look up the word fast, not the last, rather, not trump, because it identifies what you're really looking for. Azola from Illinois, my question is, could the two witnesses be Enoch and Elijah since they didn't die in the flesh? Well, it could be, but I think that Elijah has the stronger possibility because of the Mount of Transfiguration, who showed up in with Christ. It was Moses and Elijah. Elijah being the prophet and Moses the lawgiver. Between the two, you have the answer to the Word of God. Okay, and this is Bill. I'm writing to ask your advice about how God would look at a person's decision to refuse medical treatment that might extend one's life for a while. It would not be considered. You know, if you don't, when you're of sound mind and you don't want all the fancy hookup tubes and artificial life, if God wants to heal you, He will heal you without all the hookup, okay, if it is a terminal situation. So if you're thinking that God might look at it as a suicide, no, He would not at all. And you are within your legal grounds to say that you wish to forfeit or forego all the heroics of trying to extend your life. That's your choice, okay? And why? Because if God wants to heal you, He doesn't need the hookups, okay? He can do it. But that is strictly your choice, though. Janie from Washington, is hell a place sinners go and burn forever, or is it the complete death of one's soul if you aren't tortured for everlasting? You're blotted out. And I would simply say, I mean, you know, if you don't understand blotted out, just simply make a mark and then blot it out and see what happens. It's gone. Okay. Our Father has a lake of fire, and God is a consuming fire. All that do not overcome will go into that lake of fire. But then we read in the very next chapter, chapter 21 of Revelation, that all lakes and everything are done away with. They're blotted out. Now, many people think, oh man, I can't wait to get to heaven and see those sinners pitch and turn and swivel and cook like a piece of bacon. I just can't wait to get to heaven. I don't call that heaven. It's watching people suffer. Okay, it's bad enough that they're just blotted out. And by blotted out, it means if you won't even remember them. It's that did exist when God spoke will become nothing and gone forever. Okay, forever and ever. There is an acrostic in the great book of Psalms, acrostic in the 37th chapter, that is a fantastic place for you to look and see and know and understand. The acrostic is hidden there in the Hebrew manuscripts. You with companion Bibles, check it out. It will explain how hell works if you will absorb the acrostic. I might as well say what it is. The subject is, was asked of God, why does it always look like the wicked ones are always blessed and get ahead? He said, don't worry, they don't. And the second part of the acrostic is, they will be just like the fat of a lamb roasted over an open fire. The fat drops in and it goes up in smoke forever and ever. In other words, it's fini, gone. And the last part of the acrostic is that you will be there to see it, to see them blotted out and gone. Okay, but Father is a consuming fire, and that same fire warms our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit. Sharon from California, is it wrong if I choose to fellowship with you by television? I'm going to say you mean other than going to church. If that's the only church you have, fine. We are a church, and we love your fellowship. We love to teach the Word of God, and if you're satisfied in that teaching, then welcome aboard. You could even join our church. It's real simple. All you do is you talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of this church. And if He receives you, we sure will. You're in. But you got to take it up with Him. Sharon from Georgia. Where in the Bible can I find where it says that we will be able to recognize our loved ones, and will we be able to speak with them, but we have to leave the presence of the Lord? Well, it's as one of God's elect, it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25, that if you are one of God's elect, that you can go and assist a mother, brother, or a sister unmarried, and so forth. Why? Well, to help them. And naturally, if you know it, your mother, it means you recognize her, and if you can go to help her, it means you can commune with her, you can talk with her. And you have to understand, God is not the God of the dead. No one is dead yet, okay, because the lake of fire hadn't existed yet. The great white throne judgment has not taken place. And everyone lives, their soul does, their spirit, in paradise on one side of the gulf or the other, as it is written in Luke chapter 16. And even Satan is not dead yet. But he will be, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, after the great white throne judgment. Unfortunately for him, his judgment took place in the first earth age. Ezekiel 28 verses 18 and 19. Michael from Oklahoma, thank you for enjoying the program and watching for such a long time. As I have a question, what are the three world ages that you speak of? Thank you and God bless you. Well, the three world ages are the same world, but it's broken up into three separate eons of time, is what the word is in the manuscripts. We had an earth age before this one, and Satan went bad. He rebuked his position as the cherub that covereth, and God had a third of God's children followed him. And God had a choice. He could kill Satan and a third of his children and keep going in the first earth age, but he didn't want to kill his own children. That's a bitter pill. So instead of killing the children and Satan at that time, he destroyed the age and brought in a new age, this one, and brought in a plan of salvation where even the third that went bad have an opportunity to love the branch, the Savior, Jesus, Yeshua. Or they can go to hell. It's their choice. Every person makes their own mind up. And then after the judgment, we go into the third earth age and heaven age. There's only one heaven, there's only one earth, but it's broken up in various periods of time. When people are very confused and think there are three separate heavens, what you need to do is to take the word world and break it back to the Greek, and usually you'll find it says eons, which means time or age. That's what the meaning is. That's God's plan of salvation was from even the first earth age. Susan from Pennsylvania. I've heard several different pastors say that you don't come to the Lord with a request with empty hands. They've said that you have to make an offering to God before He'll answer. And they quoted the Bible in several places where Abraham and Solomon and David and others had brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased and answered their prayer. This is a common thing of, don't ever think that the offering is what caused God to answer the prayer. Okay. The offering is pleasing if it furthers His work, of course. But if a person has no offering, has nothing, they're still God's child. And you can ask God through a prayer at any time other than when you're, and you don't need that preacher to have the prayer answered. That preacher, quite frankly, has nothing to do with your prayers being answered. It's Almighty God that answers prayer, not some preacher. Okay. This is a mindset that many churches hold people by, to keep bringing in the offerings. And it's wonderful to support your church. I'm not talking against that. But it irritates me a little bit when I see pastors try to rip people off and shear the sheep a little closer than is necessary by making them think, if you want God to answer your prayer, you better get some shekels in the till. Okay? That is wrong. That is a cheap, beggarly action. I'm just making friends and influencing people. But our Father loves His children. And anytime you're in a hurt, He wants to reach out and help you. So you don't have to run up and put a little offering in the church and then make your request. You make it instantly. You let Him know you're in hurt and let God help you. Okay. Again, I'm not saying it's not right to support a church. I'm just saying don't connect that with prayer. It won't fly. Don and Kathy from Michigan. Since God has shortened the time that Satan will be here on earth, do you believe that God may have also shortened the generation of the fig tree? We are past the 40-year generation and are now at the 60-year generation, which is half of 120. Well, we're watchmen, and you have to watch, okay? We don't know when it's going to be. The main thing we watch is the signs of the time. That is our clock. And, of course, there are specific events that transpire that lets us fine-tune our watches of watchmen. Okay? So you want to keep alert. Paula from Kentucky. I grew up not only being taught but reading in the Bible that marriage is until death do you part. If one is unfaithful, you can write them a certificate of divorce, but should I remain unmarried, does it say anywhere that you can marry again? Are we bound to our spouses until they die? You know, it is true, if you were not to repent for any shortcomings you might have had in that. But then, you see, if a person forfeits their part of the marriage and you write a bill of divorcement and you repent, don't you think that Christ can forgive you for your part in that? He'll hook the other maid up with the rest of it. Okay? But I have to believe that Jesus forgives. You know, I remember the lady, they caught her in the act of adultery. And boy, they drug her right up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they didn't bring the man. Isn't that ironic? I mean, the man, they caught her in the act, so the man was there too. But they didn't bring him. They brought her. And they were ready to crucify her, stone her to death. And Jesus reached over and began to write in the sand. And He started with the oldest, and He said, John, what were you doing behind the haystack out in field number 2 last week? John took off. I'm making this up, okay, as to what he wrote in the sand, but we know it was something similar. And he goes with the next and goes to his last adultery, and boom, he's gone. Pretty soon, there's not a man standing there. And Jesus said to the woman, Woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I don't have any. And He said, Neither do I accuse thee. You go in peace and sin no more. Christ is a forgiver. And the woman at the well, he asked her, he says, where's your husband? She said, don't have one. He said, you speak rightly because you've been married 5 times and you're living with an old boy now you're not even married to. And Christ converted her, and she converted half of a town. God uses whomever He wishes. And if I did not believe that Jesus could forgive sin, I would stop teaching today. But He does. That's the beauty of Christianity, is a new leaf, a new start, forgiveness. And because we all fall short of the mark, and He gives us that fresh start, and a fresh breath of air that we can continue on. Charlene from Nevada. I'm a new student. I was reading about David in 1 Samuel 16:12. It says David was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. What does this mean? Well, it means that he was rosy, had a rosy complexion. Ruddy is, shows red blood in the face. Okay, he had a rosy complexion, and he looked good. He was a beautiful person. And it meant just what it said. Okay, my question, this is, who do we have here? Perry from Illinois. My question is, if we're supposed to avoid the evil, how are we to love our enemies? Please explain the gulf in heaven. Well, it simply means that some people make it and some don't. But they have to wait for the great white throne judgment in the end of the millennium to decide. How do you avoid evil and how do we love our enemies? Well, how do you love your child? How does God say to love your child? If you love your child, you're going to chastise them when they do wrong. Well, it's the same way with an enemy. You're to love him, and if he's doing wrong, he probably is, or he wouldn't be your enemy. You take the two before to him, or the shotgun, or whatever it takes, and give him an attitude adjustment. Okay, that's tough love. Okay, and that's how you love an enemy. You straighten his case up. You know, this is where you get these do-gooders, goody-goody two-shoesers. Oh, dear God, what is he talking about? I'm telling the truth. Okay. Tough love is a hard thing, and unfortunately, you got a lot of these goody-goody two-shoesers that haven't got the guts to do tough love. And that's why they're failures in what they do. Oh, dear brother, how can you talk like that? Real easy, okay? The truth comes easy to me. All right, and being an old Marine, I understand correction. Also, I understand discipline. A church without discipline is not a church. A family without discipline is not a very good family. And an enemy that isn't disciplined is going to be, you shouldn't love them. You should just go ahead and destroy them if you can't practice tough love. So tough love is a lot easier out than to have to destroy. Deborah from North Carolina, my 16-year-old son has a question. I am having a difficult time explaining. Please help me to provide some documentation if possible. Question, why were Adam and Eve not created perfect? And question, were we perfect in the first earth age? In other words, can a perfect God create a perfect being? If no, why not? Well, it's real simple. God prefers that people love him. Now, for someone to love him, they must have free will. God has to give them free will, free choice, because love can't be ordered or bought or programmed in. Or it's a fake. It's just a mannequin. If it's love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. And then you can just reach over and turn the switch off. No, God had to give them free will. For love generates within each entity and goes out. And God wants the real thing. He wants people that truly love him. And we have to clean house and get rid of those that don't. So, could God make a perfect person? He can make a lot of perfect mannequins. But he doesn't want a mannequin. He wants the real thing, a person that has free will and loves him freely. Okay. I hope that helps gently, and you'll do fine. Peggy from Alabama, are the souls who have passed away and are on the wrong side of the gulf suffering now? No. They probably are very sorrowful that they did not overcome. But they know that the millennium is coming. And they're facing truth right in the face. Is the lake of fire literal? Will the souls that go there burn eternally? No, they are blotted out, period, okay? And so it is. Thank God. Our Father is a God of love. Linda from Tennessee, my question is about your reference to heaven created on earth. Will you explain the time frame of this heaven on earth in Revelations in the millennium and the end times? Well, God, in Revelation chapter 21, God is coming to this earth. He's going to rejuvenate it, is what the manuscripts say. But and he sets his kingdom up right here on earth. You can read of it in chapter 22, where they come there to that. And there's in chapter 21, there's no tears. God chose in Ezekiel chapter 16, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, as his most favorite place in the universe. And heaven is wherever God is. And it is in a different dimension than we're in. And our Father knows that, and it's a beautiful thing. It does not matter that it's here on earth. It's because we're with Him. And that means God dwells there. It is written in more places than one in the Word of God. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. He truly does. And when you do study the letter He sent to you, it makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. Now, we're brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. And you bless God, He will always bless you. Now, most of all, though, you do this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.